Well, after our first Sunday in the new year, we'll be back in the book of Colossians. I haven't forgotten. That's the study we were in before we took a break to do a series of messages on the theme of Advent. And this Sunday, as the last Sunday in 2018, I want to look at Psalm 121 as will help us, I think, ground us for the year ahead in our own personal walk with God. So if you have a Bible or you want to look at the take home, we're in Psalm 121. The writer says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Amen. We pray, as always, that God would come and talk to us from his word. We ask him to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the evening of December 31st in the year 2008, I was at my wit's end. I had just graduated from college, and I was working at the school. And so since I graduated, my job at the school was finished. And I was supposed to start seminary in a few days, and I needed a job. Deborah and I just moved out from living with her parents for a number of years and got our own apartment. And I'd applied to various places, so I wasn't just sitting around waiting. I'd applied to various places, but because I was starting school, my schedule was going to be a bit difficult. And so I really needed a job that was willing to work with me. And so I needed a job, as I said, by January 1st, and it was December 31st, and I didn't have a job. And it was 6 p.m. that evening. My pastor called me and let me know that a family in the church where we were members was willing to hire me. They needed some part-time work done, and it wasn't necessarily that I had even applied, but they viewed hiring me as kind of a ministry to help a poor seminary student. And so I was gainfully employed. That story of how God provided for me is what came to mind as I studied Psalm 121. There are always going to be twists and turns and bumps in the road, things that come our way in life that we would not have expected, would prefer to avoid, if at all possible. And I think it's that reality, the fear of the unknown and things that are coming in ahead of us, make the message of Psalm 121 necessary and meaningful. And so as we embark on a new year together, I want to ask the question, what is your source of security in your life? When things are going well, where do you turn? And likewise, when things are not going so well, going through a trial or a crisis of some kind, there, where do you turn? None of us knows what awaits us in 2019, but as we begin this year, I want us to reflect on this truth this morning and throughout 2019. It's the message, the main point of Psalm 121, and it's this, that the all-powerful, ever-watchful God is the source of my security. I want you to say that. The all-powerful, ever-watchful God is the source of my security. And of course, that raises the question, if we're thinking of a question that arises from this text, it would be, is God really the source of our security? Or at a functional level, is it something or someone else? If you have a Bible open and you're looking at Psalm 121, you can see written over it, beginning in Psalm 120, it's called a song of ascent. Psalms 120 to 134 are the songs of ascent, meaning that these songs were originally sung by Old Testament worshipers as they made their way up to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. They were required by law, found in the law of Moses, to do this three times a year to celebrate the feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle. And we do well to keep in our minds that as they made this journey, they weren't walking on nicely paved roads with comfortable walking shoes. And at certain times of the year, it would be very, very hot, and so exhaustion and dehydration were real possibilities. And on top of that, there were thieves and robbers who would hide in certain parts of the mountains and jump out and attack them and rob them. And so in order to provide encouragement for themselves, they would sing these words. They would essentially do what God's people are always supposed to do, and that is to preach to themselves, to sing the truth. And so this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to preach the truth to ourselves. And we should make it a habit to come back to this psalm throughout 2019. So let's work our way through it. I have two overarching points, five encouragements, two questions, and three resolutions. We'll be done by 11, I promise. First of all, we see our source of help identified. And you can see it there in verses 1 and 2. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Our source of help identified. It is the Lord, all caps, the God of Israel. If we use our imaginations, I think we can see these tired and weary travelers setting out on this journey and asking all kinds of questions. Will we make it there? What if we get blisters on our feet? And even if we make it there, will we make it home? What about our kids? What about our grandparents? Grandparents asking, what about our grandchildren? What if we're beaten and robbed on the way? All the what if questions. Well, the psalmist begins by saying, I lift up my eyes to the hills. And we should know that when he speaks of the hills there, the word hills there can represent either various threats, or it could also be a picture of safety and security. So let's just consider both options. If the hills represent various threats, the psalmist knows that one of his temptations, and one of the temptations we all face on this journey of life, is giving our fears more authority than the word of God. And so you ask all the what if questions, right? What if this happens? What if that happens? And you can just be plagued by the what ifs, and those what ifs can prevent you from ever stepping out and doing anything. Or if the hills represent safety, then what the psalmist is saying is facing another temptation, and that is placing our hope in something within creation rather than the God of creation. So either way you look at it, what the psalmist is saying is that I'm not going to give my fears more authority than the word of God, and I'm not going to trust in anything within creation. My hope is not in the hills, it's in the Lord who made the hills. That's what he's saying. And so right up front, we have God coming to us in this text and saying to his people, saying to us, you look to me and I'll look out for you. I am the one who will watch over you. I'm the one who will help you. I'm the one who will be your help. And the reason he does this, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows our temptation is to be curved in on ourselves, to put our trust in something or someone else. We all tend to believe what one writer called the myth of self-sufficiency. That is the idea that I don't need any outside help. I can do this on my own. And of course, the culture we live in just reinforces it. Believe in yourself. Trust in yourself. I remember several months ago now driving down Edgel Road and seeing the words that on the front of the Unitarian building, it said, as soon as you learn to trust yourself, you will know how to live. And I thought of Proverbs 28:26, where the writer says, cursed is the man who trusts in his own mind or in himself. And so God rescues us from that kind of illusion, that kind of thinking, by saying the way out of that trap is to call out to him for help. So we ask ourselves, do I even recognize my need for help today? Do I admit, do I confess that I need help? Do I really believe that I need wisdom beyond my own limited understanding? A couple years ago, I read a book by a woman by the name of Sharon Hirsch. She is now a Christian counselor. But she was at one point in her life an alcoholic. She was addicted to alcohol. And she said what finally woke her up was that she lost custody of her daughter. And the title of her book is called The Last Addiction. And she said, now working as a counselor, is that the last addiction we all face is the addiction to ourself. Is thinking that we don't need any help. But what we have to understand is that we can't fix ourselves. We can't save ourselves. And it's confessing our own brokenness and inability to save ourselves that puts us on the path to salvation, admitting that we can't do it. I quoted this verse to you a number of weeks ago, but let me do it again. It's in John 9:41. That's where Jesus looks at the religious leaders and he says to them, because you say, we see, your guilt remains. In other words, he's saying, because of your refusal to admit that you are blind and deaf and that you can't save yourself, your guilt remains. That's what we have to be willing to confess. So we need help. And God here, the creator of the universe, says he is our help. So therefore, he's our only reliable source of security. So turning to point two, we see in verses 3-8 how God helps us. That is to say, this is where we get specifics. So our help is identified. It is the Lord who made heaven and earth. Then we find throughout the rest, verses 3-8, our help specified. And what these all zero in on is a biblical doctrine that's known as God's providence. We need to know that word, providence. It refers to how God governs and rules all things. He's the governor of the entire world, and so he's also guiding it to its intended end. And that's true for us as God's people. He's the Lord over our lives. He's providentially ruling all things, and he's guiding us in our individual lives to his intended end, the purpose that he has for each of us. So these are our five encouragements. First of all, we're encouraged to see in the beginning of verse 3 that God guides our steps. That's what he says in verse 3a. He will not let your foot be moved. That's a way of referring to the fact that God is guiding each of our lives. Now, it's true. We all make decisions each day, every day. We make choices. There are circumstances that arise, and we prayerfully seek to discern what God's will is for us in that moment, and we make a choice. We make a decision, and that's true. But God is saying here that he is the one who is guiding all of our steps. He's working even as we're working. It's called, if you want to know another name for that, concurrence. God is working concurrently as we work in our own individual lives. So what he's saying here is essentially Romans 8:28. God promises to his children to work all things together for our good. Note that that is not a universal promise made to everyone. It is only a promise made to God's children. He promises to work all things together for our good. As I've said before, but I'm going to say it again. It doesn't mean that everything that happens to us in our lives is what we would say is good, but he promises to work all things together for our good. This is Proverbs 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So whatever it is we're facing, if we're facing financial struggles, God promises to provide. He promises that it's not by accident that this is happening. He has a plan. If we're going through a divorce or some type of difficult relational struggle, God says he promises you as a believer to work it all out for your good. If we're unemployed and in need of a job, he promises to provide. He says he guides our steps. Here's another one. Second encouragement. He says he's always watching. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So we put this all together. God is the Lord of all things. He created everything. He's sovereign and in control. He's our source of security. And this one who is sovereign and guiding our lives says he's always watching over our lives, meaning that we can cry out to him at any time. We never get a busy signal. He's not asleep. Remember, Israel was surrounded by nations who said that their God sometimes would sleep. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings 18, taunting the prophets of Baal. Maybe you need to cry a little bit louder. Maybe your God is sleeping. The point is that the God of Israel, the true God, is never asleep. So whether we're at work or whether we're at home, whether it's mid-afternoon or midnight, whatever the case may be, we can always cry out to him because he's always there. He's always watching. He always listens. Hebrews chapter 7, Romans chapter 8 both tell us that Jesus is always making intercession for us. And Romans 8 also says that even when we don't know what to pray, when we're so overwhelmed, we just don't even think that we have the words. We don't even know what to say. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. In the same context where Jesus commanded us in John 14 to not let our hearts be troubled, he also said, I will not leave you as orphans. He said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. So we need to do away with despair and feelings of hopelessness. If we're ever overwhelmed and feeling like we're at a point of despair or we just feel hopeless, we can be sure that our enemy is nearby because we're never without hope. God also says here, and here's our third encouragement, that he's our protector. The Lord is your keeper. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Did you notice how many times in this psalm we read the word keep or keeper? The word means to watch over, but it also carries with it the connotation of protection. And that's what he's saying here. The Lord, notice, and it's even though this was read to a group of people, to a congregation, the word here, your, is actually singular. He's saying the Lord is your keeper. You, specifically, your keeper. Surely he's the protector of all God's people, that's true, but he's saying here he's your protector, specifically. So when he goes on to say not only is your protector, but he's your around-the-clock protector. That's verse 6. He says the point of the contrast there between sun and moon, they represented different dangers. When it was daytime, the danger of the people for them as they were making this journey was, as I said, dehydration, excessive heat. Dangers at night would be the robbers hiding in the mountains that would jump out and attack them. God is saying to the people there, I am your constant protector. If you're my children, he says, there's never a time, bad English here, there's never a time where I'm not your protector. So when you're driving on the road, God is your protector. If you're flying in an airplane, God says he's your protector. No matter what's going on in life, he says he's your protector. He's watching over you, your keeper. In order to group the points there, I skipped the latter part of verse 5, but we'll go back to it now because here's another encouragement. He says that he brings spiritual refreshment. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. It was hot, remember, as these people walked. I'm speaking as someone who lived in Florida for a number of years. The heat at times can feel oppressive, and you just want some shade. And that's what God is saying. He's saying, I am your shade. I'm the one who will provide refreshment for you in your life. It would be much appreciated if you're very, very hot outside. How does God bring this kind of spiritual refreshment? He does it in a number of ways. It may come just through rest. You know, that was the point of the Sabbath. The rest that the people took for 24 hours in the Old Testament period, of course, foreshadows a greater rest. As the women who are studying the book of Hebrews can tell you, Hebrews chapter 4, there's a rest that awaits the people of God. It can be through a good night of sleep. Proverbs 1:27, and these songs of ascent, it says that the Lord promises to his beloved sleep. Spiritual refreshment can come through food, a good meal, vacation, maybe encouragement from a friend, maybe fellowshipping with God's people. reading the Bible, praying, listening to the Bible read or a sermon that's preached. Maybe it's quiet time. Whatever the case may be, God promises times or seasons of spiritual refreshment to revive us. He says, this is who I am. This is who I promise to be for you. And then lastly, he provides comprehensive care. This is what God promises to you. I say comprehensive care because it's physical care as well as spiritual care. Why would they need God's physical care? As I've already said a number of times, robbers and thieves, heat, they needed protection. He says, I promise to protect you from the spiritual dangers of discouragement and doubt when you're on this journey and you're going to be tempted to ask, well, will we make it there to Jerusalem to worship God? And even if we get there, what about the way home? Will we survive? And of course, as you read verse 7 here, I'm sure at least some of you said to yourself, well, wait a second. Did God overpromise here? What do you mean you're going to protect me from all evil? What does that mean? Well, we know from other places in Scripture that the word here, or having to do with keeping us from all evil, doesn't mean a trial-free or pain-free life. He says, I promise to keep you from all evil, to keep your life. And the word life there can mean soul or self. So what's being promised here? God is saying he promises to keep you in every season of life, in every circumstance of life, in everything that comes into your life, everything that you have to pass through. There's nothing that can ultimately take your soul if you've committed yourself to me. There's no attack from the devil. No one, as Jesus said, can snatch us out of his hand. That's why we sing those words. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. That's what he's talking about here. And we know that because Jesus in Luke 21 says exactly the same thing. I mean, just think of this. In Luke 21, Jesus tells some of his followers that they will be put to death. He says, some of you will be put to death. And then he says, but not a hair of your head will perish. You won't land in hell if you've trusted me. Finally, verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Your going out and your coming in is a way of saying everything. In this context, he's saying, I'll protect you on the way to Jerusalem. I'll protect you on the way home. For us, it means God promises to care for us in every season of life, in all activities of life. He says, I will keep you. I will guard you. These are the five encouragements. So given that we've read about all of this, God's marvelous protection for us, there's two questions that come to mind. I'm sure some of you, even though you may be here this morning and listening to this and saying, I agree, I love Psalm 121, I'm encouraged now. But at some point in 2019, I think you'll probably ask these two questions. Is God aware of my situation? Does he care? See, it's easy when we're in church, or easy when we're feeling encouraged, when things are going well and we read Psalm 121, you say, yep, I believe that. If I passed around a card here with the words of Psalm 121 written on it and I said, if you believe this, sign your name. You'd probably all sign your name. Yep, I believe that. I believe that no matter what's going on in my life, whether it's family struggles, financial difficulties, work problems, health issues, whatever the case may be, I know Psalm 121 is true, and I believe God sees me and he cares for me. Well, if that's true, then do our lives reflect that? Moment by moment? If it's true that I really believe the words of Psalm 121, then why am I worried so often? Why am I anxious so often? I'm not talking about sinless perfection for any of us. I'm saying that if we say we believe Psalm 121, but we're constantly worried and constantly anxious, doesn't this psalm then call us to do some kind of soul searching? This is how we read the Bible. This is doing meditation. This is thinking through the implications of Scripture. That's what meditation means. I would ask you this, is your faith stronger or deeper today than it was on January 1st, 2018? And when 2019 is over, don't we want to be able to say my faith is stronger than it was on January 1st, 2019? William Plummer was a devotional writer. He was a Puritan. He wrote a book called Devotional Thoughts on the Psalms. And he says, reflecting on Psalm 121, he has these words. He said, good men must be very unbelieving to make it necessary for the Almighty so often to assure them of his preserving and protecting care as he does not less than five times in this psalm. Thought that was a good line. He's saying here, think about it. He tells us over and over in this psalm that he is our keeper. Why does he do that? It's because God knows how prone we are to unbelief and to discouragement and doubt. And it's as if in Psalm 121, God pulls up a chair next to us and whispers in our ear, I will keep you. I will help you. Your foot will not slip. You will not finally fall because I am your God. I'm the one who made heaven and earth. This is our encouragement as we think about this upcoming year. So three resolutions. What are three resolutions we can make? First of all, let's commit to look exclusively to the Lord in 2019. That's what he's doing in verse 1. The psalmist is saying, no matter what comes my way, I'm looking to the Lord for guidance and protection and blessing. He's the only one I'm looking to. I'm not looking to anything or anyone else. My eyes are on the Lord. My faith is in him. Faith is that outward orientation away from ourselves to look to God. Do we resolve to look exclusively to the Lord? Secondly, let's resolve to sit together at the Lord's feet. That language, you know, comes from Luke chapter 10, describing the difference between Mary and Martha. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him teach, while Martha's distracted and busy. Not to say that other things don't need to be done, but we need to take time to sit at the Lord's feet. Blessed is the person, remember, who delights in the law of the Lord and on his law meditates day and night. So again, it's December 30th. Do you have a Bible reading plan? Do you have some type of plan ready for 2019? Don't wake up every day in 2019 and play Bible roulette. Have a plan of some kind to read through the Bible, sit at the Lord's feet. Thirdly, let's resolve to give our lives away. And by this, I mean giving our lives away in service to God and others. This is where we come face to face again with that one of the paradoxes of Scripture, where Jesus says in numerous places in the Gospels, but if you want to just look at one place, it's Matthew 10:34, where Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the paradox. We don't live for ourselves, but for the Lord. And that's the true path to joy. God has redeemed a people that would be zealous for good works. That's in Titus. Paul says we've been saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. So I hope this isn't overly simplistic, but if you wonder what's God's will for 2019, well, you can't disagree with me because I'm going to quote from Jesus. What's God's will? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's will. It seems simplistic, but that's what he called us to do, to love him, to love others. And as we go, Matthew 20:19. As we go, it's a participle, make disciples of all nations. That's the call. Love God, love others, and live on mission. That's our aim this year. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we praise you and thank you that you speak to us in your word. We're thankful that you show us to be the one who is the creator of all things. And even as that one who created all things, you promise to be this kind of God for us. And so we can trust you to guide our steps. We can trust you to be our protector. We can trust you to care for us at all times, in all seasons, and in every activity. Lord, we believe, we pray, that you would help our unbelief. Increase our trust in you and draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand with me as we close our service together?
Prayer partners up front, if you'd like to come forward for prayer. I know that we'd like to hear from you and know how we can be praying for you. So please do that. We want you to take advantage of that. Well, as we go and think about what we've just heard, I want to quote to us from Psalm 29, verses 10 through 11. And the psalmist says that he gives us this picture, first of all. He says, "The Lord is the one who sits enthroned over the flood. He sits enthroned as king forever." So this one who is enthroned says that he will bless his people with strength, and he will bless his people with peace. Amen. Amen. Go in his strength. Amen.